So this week is week three in our series, How Does Jesus Make a Difference in Our Lives? And this week we are looking at technology. And I love what sociologist Daniel Bell has said about technology. He said, technology, like art, is a soaring exercise of the human imagination. A soaring exercise of the human imagination. Let's use our imaginations for a minute. Can you imagine what it would have been like before somebody figured out how to make fire? All we would have to eat would be salad and sushi. Can you imagine what it would be like before they invented the wheel? What it must have been like? Imagine life was such a drag. And also, before the wheel, there were no restaurants that deliver. Technology is a wonderful thing. Technology is the use of knowledge to invent things and to solve problems. It's the practical application of knowledge. So many inventions have changed our lives over the course of history. That practical application is so important. The practical application of theology is what we talk about here together. So I wonder, in that practical application of technology, what inventions are you most thankful for? Think about technology. What are you glad for?
Air conditioning.
Air conditioning. Amen. What else?
Telephones.
Electricity for sure. We wouldn't be able to use any of that without electricity.
Televisions.
Ceramic fry pans. He must be a cook. Ceramic fry pans are wonderful. Something I wouldn't have expected to hear about. So many things have changed our lives. Things we maybe don't even think about, don't even remember happening. You know what I thought of as I was working on this one that our author in our chapter that we're reading this week for our small group study mentions is anesthesia. Yeah, some of us may have experienced medical procedures without anesthesia, especially glad that that's not the regular course of things. It was invented back in 1846 by Thomas Green Morton in Boston. Not widely used and apparently not even approved by some healthcare systems until the 50s and 60s. Can you imagine? I didn't see the value in it. We do, though. It was interesting to think about what inventions, what technology has changed our world, and not surprisingly, some people have put some effort into putting together some lists of what is the most important technology. The magazine The Atlantic did this with a dozen scientists, historians, and technologists, asked them to rank the top innovations since the wheel. And then they compiled all those and came up with a list of 50. I'm just going to give you the top 12. So number one, maybe you would agree, is the printing press. And I was thinking, oh yay for Johannes Gutenberg, and then I did a little bit of looking and discovered that actually the first printed book using woodblock printing, was back in 868. Some Chinese monks printed a religious text. I didn't realize we went back that far. And I thought, well, but Johannes Gutenberg did movable type, right? But no, actually a Korean monk in the 1300s invented movable type. What Johannes Gutenberg did in 1440 was mechanize all of that, and particularly mechanize ink transfer. Who knew? But now you know. Number two, as you guys already mentioned, electricity. Number three, penicillin, which came about in 1928. Semiconductor electronics, which is part of the use of that electricity. One that I'm particularly thankful for, optical lenses. I wouldn't be seeing you without them. Something that the printing press needed is paper. That was invented back in the 2nd century. The internal combustion engine is on the list, late 19th century. Vaccinations. First invented in 1796 for smallpox, but not actually put into use until 1885, when Louis Pasteur demonstrated they could cure rabies, or prevent rabies, I'm sorry, took 100 years for the idea of vaccinations to catch on, and we're still wrestling with it today. Not surprisingly, the internet is on the list, and the steam engine, and one many people around here may appreciate, nitrogen fixation. I don't even know what that was until I saw it on this list. It turns out it's a chemical process that paved the way for a lot of inventions, maybe most importantly, the creation of fertilizer. Something that's used around here quite a bit, I imagine. And then number 12, one of my favorites, sanitation systems. That's why we went to 12. So why are we talking about technology in church today? Well, because, as I've said many times, everything we have and everything we are comes from God, and that includes technology. And our relationship with technology affects our relationship with God and our relationship with one another, with the people and the world around us. As impersonal as technology may seem, it is inspired by God, and it is used by people, and it affects people. It can be used for good and for bad. It can help us. It can help draw us closer to God. We can use it as part of our reaching for God, or it can get between us and God. And so it's important to be aware of all the ways that that works. So how does knowing Jesus make a difference in this part of our lives in technology? Well, first off, knowing Jesus makes a difference in why we create, how we create, and what we create. And Psalm 24 talks about that a little bit. We read this morning in Psalm 24 that the earth is the Lord's and all that is in it, the world and those who live in it. For as he has founded it on the seas and established it on the rivers, period, end. So it says there that the earth is the Lord's and that he founded it. That is God creating the world and God's creative and sustaining power at work in our world. And it doesn't just stop in Genesis. We see it continuing on to today. God's creative power is still at work. God made the world. He filled it with all the things that are in it, plants and trees and birds and animals and people. Adam Copeland, the author of the book that we're using for our small group study, Beyond the Offering Plate, says, without God, not only would computers not exist, technology, we and all the world would not exist. God spoke creation into being, and we owe everything to God. And we are made in the image of God. We are a reflection of God, and that's why we too are inspired to create. God is a creative God, and we, made in his image, are creative people. And we are able to use that creativity to solve problems and find new ways to do things and find new things to do. And we keep on doing that. And what we create and how we create it is influenced by the work of the Holy Spirit in us. And that's why Paul tells us in Ephesians 2:10 that we are God's handiwork, God's creation, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, to keep on creating, which God prepared in advance for us to do. C.S. Lewis says, there are no ordinary people. We are all extraordinarily created by God to do those works. We all have the creative power of God working through us by the presence of the Holy Spirit, inspiring us to find ways to make the world a better place. And so we do. So knowing Jesus makes a difference in why we create and also makes a difference in how we use what we have created. The Holy Spirit is with us, as I mentioned, and one of the things the Holy Spirit is doing in us is helping us to use technology with integrity. Psalm 24 gives us a little bit of a picture into that. Our ability to abide in the presence of God is connected to how well we keep ourselves fit to be in the presence of God, how well we allow the Holy Spirit to work in us. God is with us, But we sin, and when we sin, we tend to hide from God. Sometimes we don't realize we're doing it. We feel guilty, just like Adam and Eve when they ate the apple and they were hiding from God in the Garden of Eden. Psalm 24 was likely used as a call to worship, and so it's a call to make yourself ready to come into God's presence by acknowledging your sin as you come. And so it says, who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? In other words, who shall come into the temple? Those who have clean hands and pure hearts, who do not lift up their souls to what is false and do not swear deceitfully. Well, that idea of coming with clean hands and pure heart means that we do our best to turn away from sin, and that when we do sin, we confess our sin and accept God's forgiveness. But it also alludes to something that happened back in that time. In Jesus' time, the entrance to the temple that was in Jerusalem had ritual baths along the entrance way there, where worshipers would stop and ritually cleanse themselves, not like an actual bath, but just that sort of token cleaning that would make them fit to come before God before they would come into the temple. And even today, there are churches that have that holy water by the front door, by the entrance to the sanctuary. Sometimes it's the actual baptismal font, or sometimes it is another bowl of consecrated water. And the worshipers, as they come by that water, then will put their hand in the water, often do the sign of the cross over themselves. And in the process, the idea is to remember our baptism and the grace of Jesus Christ that brings us forgiveness, sort of a moment of making ourselves ready to come into God's presence. It asks that question. Psalm 24 says, who may come into God's presence? And one of the things that it says is those who do not lift up their souls to what is false. That idea of lifting up our hearts, lifting up our souls to God in worship. What it is referring to here is we're lifting our souls up, worshiping idols. It literally says here, though, not lifting up our souls to emptiness. An idol is something that is empty of the power of God. We lift up our souls to emptiness when we put our trust in something that is not God. Something like money or technology or trusting too much in ourselves. Those things that give us a false sense of safety and control but really have no power ultimately to ensure that as God does. And so we pause to wonder, how might we be lifting up our souls to emptiness? Technology can be one of the ways that we do that. Technology brings a wealth of opportunities, but it also has its pitfalls. I was talking with a mom this week about the challenge of having appropriate TV for kids when the TV can also get on the internet. And I was kind of marveling at that challenge because when my kids were younger, that was not a problem. The TV could not get on the internet. Not that we didn't have challenges, we just were different challenges. You know, today we complain that everybody walks around with their nose in their phone, right? Focused on their screens. And we talk about it like it's a new problem, but it turns out it's actually not a new problem. We've just found new ways to do it. There is a picture from a newspaper of people in a train in 1955, and you notice that all of these people have their nose in a newspaper, and the caption to the picture complains how nobody communicates anymore. At least on our phones, we're actually talking to people, usually. Technology that starts out with good intentions can also turn bad. Sometimes we don't realize all the implications of the technology. If we're not careful, it can take over in ways that we didn't intend it to. We see that in kind of an interesting way in a couple of episodes of the sitcom Big Bang Theory, one of my favorite shows. It's about seven people who live in Pasadena, California. This is a picture of some of those sitting in their apartment in Pasadena. Two of them are physicists, one is an astrophysicist, one is an aerospace engineer, and so they're kind of brainiacs, and they sit around their apartment. They often talk about matters of science, and one day they just discover that they've hit on an idea in the course of their conversation for a quantum vortex gyroscope guidance system. It's okay if you don't know what that is, I don't really know what that is either, but anyway, it was a big deal for them. And as they get to work on developing this gyroscope, they're imagining how they can use it to explore the universe and better the world, do something wonderful for the betterment of mankind. And so they start working on figuring out how to develop this, and along the way the military hears about it and shows up and wants to fund their research. Well, it's every scientist's dream to have somebody fund your research, right? And this is good in some ways, but they also realize that this means they won't be able to sell it commercially. Yes, they did have the commercial in view. But it also means that the military will own the technology, and that makes them hesitate. And so Howard, the engineer, wants to make sure to tell the colonel, this is the colonel coming to make the deal with them about taking over this technology, they paying them to develop this technology, and Howard says, you should know that we're a little concerned about this being used in weapons. And the colonel replies, oh, well, let me put your mind at ease. What we use it for is none of your business. Well, they went ahead with it. But there are lots of positive uses of technology. I learned this week that there's a new way to test for blood sugar that doesn't involve having to stick your fingers every day. That's marvelous, especially if you're somebody that has to do that. You know how marvelous that is. Another amazing feat of technology is that in 2003, we finished mapping the human genome. And we could go on forever about all the things that have come out of that. As a result of this, doctors are now able to identify genetic defects and know how to treat certain diseases more effectively. One of the things that came out of that, I happened to be working at a laboratory around that time, and it enabled our laboratory to develop some of the testing that was used to figure out what was happening in patients that had AIDS. AIDS is a virus that mutates, and that genetic capability that we developed also enabled us to be able to test for those mutations in that virus and thereby treat it much more effectively. And so what was a death sentence back in 2003 is now not a death sentence. And that more effective treatment also means that it doesn't spread like it was spreading back then. So that's a wonderful way that technology has changed medicine. And these are just some of the ways that we use technology to serve God in the world, to better our world, as we use technologies to solve problems and to help one another and to love each other. And loving each other is exactly what Jesus commanded us to do and what we read this morning from John 13. We read just a little bit of that chapter prior to the point where we read Jesus has just washed his disciples' feet. This is the last night that they are together. He'll be arrested at the end of this night. And so he is giving them last words, final teaching. It goes on all the way through John 17. So we just read the beginning of it. And as he's just washed their feet, he's demonstrated that he's not just their leader, he's also their servant, something that they're having trouble wrapping their heads around. And he tells them, I give you a new commandment that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And those passages are our memory verse for this week. They are so important to remember. Just as I have loved you, he says. Well, as I mentioned, Jesus has just washed their feet, demonstrating the depth of sacrifice that he's encouraging them to make. Foot washing in those days was the most menial task. Only servants did it, and it was so menial that they didn't allow Jewish servants to do it. Only the Gentile servants would do it. And here was Jesus, who's not only their teacher and Lord, but also the Son of God, and he is willing to do this, to go to this depth, to serve them, and to serve others. And if he is, how much more willing should we be? Jesus' death on the cross demonstrates even further how far Jesus calls us to go in a life of sacrifice. And so when Jesus says, as I have loved you, so you ought to love one another, he's saying with the same kind of self-sacrificing love that I have shown you. Remember that Jesus sacrificed himself to the ultimate degree, enduring one of the most painful deaths possible, death on the cross, actually the high technology of that time. On our own, we don't have the capacity to love like Jesus, but we try. We succeed sometimes, and we will fall short. We renew our capacity for love, and we are made able to love beyond our own abilities when we turn to God and let God love through us. He is the source of our love, and John tells us that we love because he first loved us. And then one of the things we should note is that he further explains how important this is, the value of obeying this commandment from Jesus to love one another as he has loved us, is that by this, all people will know that you are my disciples. Our love is our witness. And it's not just average love, but God's love that Jesus demonstrated, that's willing to put ourselves aside in service to others. And this is how we show the world what God is like. We glorify God by this love in us, enjoying this love, enjoying our fellowship with God, and letting it flow through us to others. We can do this with technology, and it makes us wonder, if Jesus were here today, how would Jesus use technology? I actually saw a meme this week that said, what would Jesus tweet? You can only imagine. Pastor and author Joel Mayward considers this idea, though, in a piece that he wrote for Christianity Today a few years ago. He says, why didn't God wait until television when he could have done a two-hour evening special on how much he cares for us and desires a relationship with us? Certainly, God knew that the internet was coming. He could have created a Facebook account and given us constant updates on his love for us through his statuses, sharing special nuggets of inspirational verses and catchphrases through his Twitter and his Instagram. Maybe. Or maybe God has left it to us to do this instead. Are we making use of all the tools available to us to help the world know how Jesus is making a difference in our lives? To tell the world how much God loves us? This past week was National Suicide Prevention Week. It was interesting to consider how technology is helping to prevent suicide in a number of ways. One that you, if you're on Facebook, you probably noticed that this week a lot of people were posting about suicide. We're talking about it, which is good, and encouraging people to get help, which is also good. There were a lot of posts this week that included the phone number for the National Suicide Hotline, which is 800-273-TALK, T-A-L-K, 800-273-TALK. I also learned that Facebook has implemented new technology to help prevent suicide. They have the ability through artificial intelligence to see what we're saying on Facebook. It's a little Big Brother scary, but it can have good use in this application. The technology is monitoring, looking for words that indicate that somebody is considering or threatening suicide and posting about it on Facebook. And so then that technology alerts a crew of monitors who then can connect up that location of that person with first responders in that area, and the first responders go out to stop that person from committing suicide. And it's actually happened that they have come in and interrupted the person in the process of doing it. So that's a pretty good application of technology, I would say. A wonderful way to use the technology for good and to love one another. There are a lot of ways that we can use the tools that we have to do all we can, to help all the people we can, to show the world how much Jesus loves us and makes a difference in our lives. We do need to constantly check ourselves and ask ourselves, is technology helping us in our relationship with God and with the people around us, or has it become an idol, something we trust more than we trust God? probably something that changes daily. And we can ask ourselves one of the questions that we'll be discussing in our small group meetings tonight and tomorrow night. How is technology shaping us for discipleship, witness, and service, both positively and negatively? The world has changed so much, and it will keep on changing. As people are created in the image of God, we can't help but find new ways to do things, new ways to serve one another, and new ways to worship our amazing God. We will keep on finding new ways. It's just inherent in us. And with Jesus' help, we can use the amazing creative power of technology for the good of the world. We will sometimes fail, but because of Jesus, there is grace. This amazing grace is why we're here and why we're talking about how Jesus is making a difference in our lives. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Amazing God, we thank you for your creative image at work in us and in our world. We thank you for all the ways that you have inspired us to do things that have made the world a better place in so many ways. Forgive us for the ways that we have let technology and so many other things come between us and you. Help us to turn that around. Help us to reach out to you more and more and to draw others with us to know your amazing love and grace. Thank you for your amazing grace that we know through your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray.